Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Glad that you're here today. It's a good choice to be in God's house. And we've already had sweet worship today, worshipping our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of God to us. May he bless us in understanding it.
We continue this morning, dearly beloved, on our sermon series, which highlights our CMVC vision, mission, and values. Same as last Saturday or Sunday, we will be focusing on our value of family. But let me just review our vision for our church is to be a church that glorifies God. Our mission is loving God by strengthening generations in Jesus Christ through discipling, serving, and evangelizing. And so we have emphasized, we have preached a few sermons, not just this past Sunday, but last year even, about the Bible, the importance of the Word of God in our midst, and how we hold it dear to us. It's the inspired Word of God. It is truly our standard for faith and practice. We have also preached about discipleship last year. And so today, we will focus on family. And we did say last time that for a family to be godly, to be stable, to be healthy, a marriage, the marriage in it must be godly, must be stable, must be godly. Albert Moeller said, he's the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He said that marriage is about our happiness, our holiness and wholeness, but it is supremely about the glory of God. And that is true. If you want to glorify God in our families, the very foundation of it, marriage, must glorify God as well. So let's open our Bibles to our text. We are in Genesis chapter 2, and let me start reading from verse 18 down to verse 25. Genesis 2, 18 to 25. The Word of God says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam would call them, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Father, thank you so much, Father, that you have given us your word. Indeed, it is the standard for our faith, for our practice, for our daily living, which includes how we must conduct ourselves in our families, in our marriages. So Lord, clear these principles out in our minds. Solidify them. Help us to know them by heart. And I pray that as we obey your word, we will truly have a house that's a home that glorifies Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title of our message this morning, dearly beloved, part two of last Sunday's, is Marriage, God's Design. Last Sunday, we did discuss one of the three features that we said are embedded here in the Word of God about marriage, the marital design of God. And last Sunday, we said that the first feature is companionship. God's response to the first not good in the Bible relating to man being alone is making a helper comparable to Adam. That's what verse number 18 says. And take note that this helper is never found in the animal kingdom. No. It's found in that woman that God created for Adam. God made the woman for the man. So by God's design in marriage, Adam and Eve were given to each other by God himself. There was an instantaneous agreement to live together as companions in order to take away each other's loneliness. Of course, included there are the other factors, bearing children, raising children to satisfy each other's sexual needs. But the very basic tenet of marriage, really, dearly beloved, is that God gave Eve to Adam because there was no other helpmeet for him. Only Eve was that. And we noticed three things, a sequence of events. That Adam and Eve only began to fulfill their covenant of companionship after God had brought them together. So as follows, we stand today that in marriage, only after the wedding ceremony and celebration must a man and a woman must begin to live together as husband and wife. The Bible does not endorse or teach that a man and a woman cohabitate or live in outside the bounds of marriage, nor should they be doing what only married couples should be doing. The second thing we understand is Eve's stature of equality. That word, helpmeet, helper. Yes, she's a one that helps Adam, but meet means to appropriate, to correspond to, or approximating at every point, meaning that we can appropriately speak of Eve as Adam's other half, which is the covenantal union of marriage, making a complete whole. And we understand that the Bible's perspective of this, even in the other aspects of our Christian lives, is biblical complementarianism, where we believe that a man should love his wife as Christ loved the church, and the woman should submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. They have different roles in marriage, but they are equal before God. They stand on the same plane before God. The first tenet of complementarianism is that men and women are equal in personhood. There is no difference in worth. Rather, complementarianism believe that men and women have separate, though equal, roles in marriage, family life, the church, and elsewhere. But the third thing that we noticed is Adam's statement of acceleration. When Adam saw Eve and God brought Eve to Adam, he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." He got excited. He was joyful in accepted Eve as really God's provision for him. So in marriage, dearly beloved, we said that there must be full acceptance that your spouse is the God-given spouse for you today. If you have embraced this, there will never be a time of consideration for separation or divorce. Because you know, I found the one. God gave me the one. So that's companionship, the first tenet of God's marital design. But let's go to the second. The second tenet that we find here in verses 23, 24, I mean. When Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Then there's a conclusion here because of that statement. The Word of God says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The second tenet here, dear beloved, that we find is the principle of leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. Verse 24 here, that statement that says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, is not only found here. It's actually found in three other passages in the Bible. Matthew 19 verse 5, Mark 10, 7 to 8, and Ephesians 5, 31. Part of the passage there that Wayne read to us this morning. Overall then, if you look at the appearances of this verse, it's mentioned once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament. Notice also that God teaches this key verse for marriage before the fall, before man fell into sin, here in chapter 2 of Genesis, and also after man fell into sin, three times. In other words, this principle of leave and cleave is for the perfect man and for the sinful man. This didn't change. It's the same. It's the same principle that God taught to Adam and Eve, and it's a principle that God teaches us today as married men and women, as husband and wives. Now, let's go to what it doesn't mean. Because even in our culture in the Philippines, there's a lot of interpretation of what does leaving and cleaving mean. Well, Wayne Mack helps us to understand what it does not mean. He gives two items in his book. By the way, it's a really good book to read if you want to have a good book to read with your wife. It's strengthening your marriage. He says what it doesn't mean is that you abandon or utterly forsake your parents. In those passages, even from our study from the book of Timothy, remember that the first persons who are responsible for their parents are the children. So this principle, this thing that says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, doesn't mean that you forsake your parents. No. In fact, the Bible tells us if you forsake your parents, you're even worse than an infidel. You shouldn't do that. You should care for them still. You should respect them. You should honor them. You should look after their situation. So it doesn't mean to abandon or utterly forsake your parents. Number two, Wayne Mack also says it doesn't mean that you must make a great geographical move. Oh, okay, when I get married, I need to move to Australia. I didn't do that, by the way, okay, because of that reason, okay. And you know, my mom is in LA, my dad is in the Marshall Islands, so we're all over the place. So it doesn't mean that you geographically move. But here, Wayne also tells us what it does mean. And the list that he gives to this book somehow has this feel that the last item there is the highest, the most important reason, or the most important definition of leave. By the way, the word leave means to depart, to forsake, or to abandon. That means there is a transition. There's a transition there from the man being single, being attached to his father and mother, but now he's transitioning to cleaving to his wife. So a few things here quickly. It means that you establish an adult relationship with them. Yes? You're no longer a child, you know, looking for their care or for being dependent on them. It means that you must be more concerned about your mate's ideas, opinions, and practices than those of your parents. It means that you must not be lavishly dependent on your parents for affection, approval, assistance, and counsel. It means that you just eliminate any bad attitudes towards your parents. Or you will be tied emotionally to them regardless of how far you move from them. So, see, even if you move from country to country and yet you're still very emotionally tied to them, this principle will be far away from your marriage. It means that you must stop trying to change your mate simply because your parents do not like him the way he is. And I know this could be difficult, even in our culture in the Philippines, because of their family ties, it could be difficult, you know, that the spouse knows clearly that your parents do not like me. And they're not even ashamed to let me feel that. And that's reality, but hey, if you want to leave, if you want to obey the principle of the Lord Jesus Christ here, you must understand that you should not try to change your mate simply because your parents do not like your mate. But the last here, it means that you make the husband and the wife relationship your priority. Human relationship. Now, if I were to summarize in one word this list, I would think of the word loyalty. So that it means, dearly beloved, that the loyalty is no longer to your parents. Yes, you're loyal, to them, you love them, you care for them, you look after them, you're concerned of their situation, but your deepest loyalty, your strongest loyalty is no longer to your parents, but to your spouse, to your husband, to your wife. Oh, dearly beloved, due to the strong family ties in the Philippine culture, you know, when I do premarital counseling, I don't only talk to husband and wife. I also ask parents of both the husband and the wife to spend time with me. And one of the passages that I go to is this. I emphasize this. I tell them this. And one time, I was talking to the parent, I think, of the bride. I can't remember if it was the bride's parents or the groom's parents. And I saw the mom doing like this to me. I was explaining this. And you know, your son, your daughter will need to cleave to his wife, to her husband. And so this is the situation right now. You need to release them. You need to let them be the husband and the wife that God wants them to be. She would not respond. She would not say anything. But I continued teaching the Word of God, you know, and smiling. And I thought, oh, after this, I will have a beating from these parents, you know. But we prayed, and after that, actually, after we prayed, that parent came up to me and said, "Thank you, Pastor, for letting me." So it wasn't really that we should be angry. I'm so glad. I was very relieved. Because I was already thinking when I was sharing the Word of God that he or she will walk out from the wedding, she will not attend or whatever. But that parent did say, that is indeed, Pastor, an important concept. And yes, we must obey the Word of God. Because I'm telling you, in a Filipino culture, we're so closely knit to each other that it's so hard to release. So one of the things I tell the parents is this, you know, when you have a son or a daughter marrying, you're not losing a son or a daughter. Actually, the concept of God is you're earning. You're adding a family member. You're adding a daughter or a son. So don't, you know, think of this like, oh, I'm going to miss my son. Oh, my favorite daughter, or oh, the one who supports me and provides for me. But we understand now the concept that yes, we, even though we're married, will still need to look after our parents. But our deepest, strongest loyalty must be to our spouse. Oh, I can think of many biblical counseling times when I needed to tell the husband or the wife this, because I can see that that is the cause of their strife. Yeah, one of the wives told me one time, "Oh, Pastor, I can't move around in the house of his parents, because of course his mom is there and she cooks, and she cooks nicely. I don't cook nicely, you know, and I want to cook sometimes, and he, oh, Mom, I love your cooking." He says, but when I cook, like, oh, what is this? You know? Or he will mislabel the food. Oh, this is wonderful steak. That's not steak. So I've been telling him, "Pastor, let's just get our own place, simple." So I told the guy, but the guy wouldn't listen. I'm so sad. I was so sad about that biblical counseling time. But I explained it to them. I explained, especially to the husband, if you love your wife, listen to your wife. She has some concerns. But the husband, oh, it's okay. We save money. We can save money this way. Brother, just find a small room that you can call your own. Start there. I hope they're doing well. But I can see a lot of trouble if that is the case. But not really about the location. But I can see there the husband's dependence on the parents. The husband's dependence on. That's why, if you look at the verse, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother." Man here really denotes maturity. You're a man now. Not a boy anymore. You're a man. You have reached a certain point in your life that you have matured. And this, the transition here is something that you must do. You're leaving your parents. And I was wondering, why did this principle Why did the verse mention the man must leave? Why not the woman must leave? Have you thought of that? Therefore, a man shall leave his father. It's not the woman that leaves her father or mother. It's the man. Well, I believe because the man is the leader of the home. And if he leads in that way, the wife will follow. The wife will follow. So God commands the man to be mature in how he approaches marriage. He must take the biggest transition of life. Leaving his parents and start a new one. Cleaving to his wife for as long as they both shall live. In the Philippines, we call those immature men mama's boy. I don't know if you call them here, or baby bubot. Those are term. Baby bubot, like you're always dependent on, like, oh, mommy, like, mom, you're 24 years old. You're 30 years old. And you say, mommy, please. And, you know, when they have a trouble or whatever, I'll go home to my mommy. No, you need to be mature. And take the transition of leaving father and mother. And here, some parents here, you have children that someday will get married. I hope that you also look into this passage. And from your own perspective as parents, you have trained your sons, your daughters. Now, God had given them the privilege to get married. Release them. Let them be the husband and the wives that they should be. So that's one aspect of this principle. You leave, but the second one is you cleave. That's the word, and be joined to his wife. The word joined there, literally that's what it means, cleave. And it's further explained with the words, and they become one flesh. Meaning to cling, to adhere, to join together. Now, this is not primarily point to sexual union, although sexual union between husband and wife is part of this concept. Sexual union between husband and wife is God honoring and beautiful. But we understand, we have talked about this already, sex outside the bounds of marriage is ugly and sinful. We see that even in Hebrews chapter 13. Verse number 4, let's open our Bibles there. When the writer of Hebrews, towards the end of the book, said these very words, marriage is honorable among men, among all, and the bed undefiled. Meaning, dearly beloved, when sexual union takes place between the husband and the wife, it's beautiful. But sexual union outside marriage is just that ugly and sinful. It's defiling. So marriage is honorable among men, among all, I mean, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So that's the opposite of sexual union that's beautiful in the bound of marriage. The opposite is sinful sexual acts, like fornication and others. So this cleaving, leaving and cleaving is a two-part process in marriage. And the simplest explanation of cleaving is the formula 1 plus 1 equals 1. 1 plus 1 equals, I know you mathematicians will be like, what? That can't be. Come on, play with words with me just for this, okay? 1 plus 1 is equal to 1. In marriage, husband and wife become one entity. In fact, the first time I've heard that. At the very end of our wedding. Ladies and gentlemen, may I present to you, said the minister. Mr. and Mrs. Jan Frederick III Digno. I was so happy. You remember that time when that was as well announced for the very first time? What? Or maybe some of you were like, oh, so hungry. I was so hungry during that time where I can't think of anything else but to just go to the reception and eat. I haven't slept also the entire week. I'm in this sleep. You know? But wasn't it so sweet when you heard those words, Mr. and Mrs. One person. One person. One author said, the marriage union is the closest, most intimate of all human relationships. Two persons may begin to think, act, feel as one. They are able to so interpenetrate one in another's lives that they become one, a functioning unit. This is the one of the most precious advices. This is advice that was given to us, for me and Sue. You know, we went to a dear friend of ours, a Christian mature man, and we were explaining, you know, oh, we will wait for this time and that time before we get married, and you know, we have plans and all that. And he said, Pastor, listen to me. Just get married. If you're ready, she's ready, you're ready, right? Just get married. Because all these plans of doing this and all that. You know when you're going to be truly be one in your plan and everything? Once you get married. Because of course you have concerns about, oh, about money, oh, about this, and about house, and all that. He said, God will provide for that. Plan that up. Just get married. And so we looked at each other, and we went, and we did. Just get married. And it's right. It's like, when you get married, all the planning before that marriage, we are, you know, years, 5 years, let's wait for 10 years. But when you get married, it somehow became so clear now. The path that we're going to be on. This is it. You're with me. I'm with you. You know? And we are one. Ephesians 5, 28 to 31. If you look into this passage again, the passage that dear brother Wayne read to us this morning explains that a marital relationship is so intimate that whatever a husband does to his body, good or bad, affects him as well, or affects even the wife. Look at verse number 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. See, the oneness there, if you do that to your wife, it's as if you're doing that to your own body. So the other way, of course, is true. If you hurt your wife, you're hurting your body. You don't do that. You don't hurt your body. You take care of it. You see the oneness there. You see the beauty of 1 + 1 = 1. Dearly beloved, it's beautiful, the leaving and cleaving. And you will not be able to truly cleave to your wife unless you leave. See that? That's why this principle must go together. Marriage then, dearly beloved, as Wayne Mack continues, is not a matter of blind chance, but a deliberate choice. It is not merely a matter of convenience, but obedience. It is not a matter of how the cards fall out, but how much you are willing and determined to work at it. A family that will survive all the trials and tribulations of life has a mother there and a father, has a husband there and a wife who are willing and determined to work at it. Going back to the Word of God and looking at the design God has given so that they will stay on the path where God has given them. That's how your family will survive the challenges of this age, dearly beloved. You work at it and you're determined to work at it, both the husband and the wife. God's kind of marriage involves a total irrevocable commitment of two people to each other. This is not based on feeling or attraction, but on commitment. Till death do they part. The two passages here talk about the wife of your youth. When you have committed at that specific time, when you were young, you must commit that for the rest of your life. It's not just feeling. And yes, you know this already, for you have been married for many years. That maybe, yes, the emotional mountain was so exhilarating at the first few years. But maybe that may wane, hopefully not. But you know that there are times sometimes that you don't feel like you're very, very happy, but you know you're committed. You need to be committed. You need to be reminded of your vow before the Lord. Oh, dearly beloved, much of the love songs today, you need to be careful about this. Much of the love songs we hear today talks about marriage, relationships between husband and wife, or even between a woman and a man. That's solely based on emotion. So much so that some songs say, it's not right, but it's okay. I don't feel like it anyway. It's not about feeling. It's about doing what is right before the Lord and being committed to your vow. You leave and you cleave. And the beauty there, you become a team. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is really not solely applicable for marriage. Of course, we understand that this passage can be applied to any kind of teamwork scenario. But this is so beautiful. We look at it in a perspective about marriage. Look at Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. The Bible says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. Oh, when you talk about raising children, you need a companion. Is it just the work of the wife or just the work of the husband? Because if you fall, wife falls or the husband falls, if you have your spouse there really left his parents and he clung to you, you can lift up each other. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Oh, dearly beloved, with all the stresses of marriage, just because, of course, two sinful individuals are there in the marriage, talk about that. But also now the stresses of our culture that's anti-God, anti-biblical marriage, we need two people in that marriage, dearly beloved. Husband, your wife needs you there. Wife, your husband needs you there. You need to do this marriage thing together. You're a team. And you can only survive all the challenges if you work together. Husbands and wives, do you assess your marriage on the leave and cleave principle of God? How would you assess your marriage today, basing on this principle? Have you truly left your father and mother? Have you really clung to your wife, to your husband? If you rate yourself as a husband, as a wife, from 1 to 10, 10 is the highest, 1 is the lowest, what would your rating be in this specific concept? Are you both becoming closer and closer to each other, more intimate, more united, more like team players? Or are you becoming distant? Or are you just more like putting up with him every day, you know, and hope that Jesus will come again soon? Because, oh, the pastor, it's so hard to put up with this guy. And again, remember, she might be also putting up with you. Or the other way around. And more so, if that's the situation, how much more the kids? Do you think the kids are not putting up with this thing that you're calling marriage, but you're not working at it? You think the kids don't know what's happening, dearly beloved? You live in the same home. They might be quiet, but they know what's happening. They know what daddy's doing, mom is doing. They're quiet, but they're not talking. Oh, I hope, brother, that your marriage, your family is not on this stage where you're putting up with what's happening in your marriage. I hope that there is love, there is intimacy, there is peace, there is joy in your home. But the third feature of the marital design of God is not only companionship, leave and cleave principle, but number three, the feature of openness. Look at the verse 25 here, going back to Genesis chapter 2. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, I want to clear out that this verse is not a license for public nudity. Okay? No, some people might go, see? No, no, no. Remember, there were no other people there in the garden except Adam and Eve. Of course, God was there. But this stage of their lives, there still was no sin. So this feature of God in marital design teaches that husbands and wives must have openness and transparency. This is what it means. It's a symbol. This is very literal, but it carries a very deep symbolic meaning. Marriage provides the safest place where love casts out all fear. Even the fear of being rejected or abandoned as you open your life to another person. This person you are not related to, you didn't grow up with, but now you're married to, you left your parents, you clung to your wife, you clung to your husband, and now you started to open your life. You're telling this person things you have never told anybody. You live in the same house. You eat the same food. You clean the same, you know, kitchen. You say, you share the same bed. And you share the same children. Of course, sometimes you say, oh, your children. You know, oh, that's my wife's kids. No, that's your kids too. You share almost everything. You know, yes, some people find it so easy to be open to their spouse right away, like after their marriage, like bam. But others, it's a bit challenging. And that's okay. But if you go back to the Word of God, we are not exempted from this principle. It might be challenging, yes, but you need to work on this aspect of our marital lives. You need to be more open as you walk with your husband and your wife. And the danger here is this, that sometimes husbands or wives give this kind of openness to other people in their lives. Like, for example, again, to your parents, when you haven't fully left. You're more open to your parents than with your wife, than with your husband. And that creates tension. Because now, the wife or the husband goes to your in-law, and then the in-law said, oh, you know what your husband told me? He's not happy with your cooking. And the wife didn't have an idea. And then so when you go home, like, bam, close the door. Why did you tell your mommy and you're not happy? Why did you tell me? See? That's the problem. So never give this up, this openness, this intimate transparency to others. Not your best friend, not your office mate, etc. I know when trouble sometimes happen, we have a tendency to run to someone else. Whoever we see right away. So in the office, and you have an office mate there, and you know, oh, why are you gloomy? No, it's okay. No, really, why? No, it's okay. No, why are you? My husband! You know, my husband. So you start to open there and open there. But, dearly beloved, the person that you're supposed to be most open to and most transparent to is, of course, God first. But in human relationships, it's your wife. It's your husband. And notice that after Adam and Eve sinned, Genesis 3:7, what did the Word of God say? Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. What happened there? They began to cover up. Right? They began to cover up. They hid from God, of course, first, because they were ashamed of their sinfulness. But this covering up was also a symbol of their hiding from each other. Their openness, transparency, intimacy were destroyed because sin destroys. You see that? Sin even destroys marriages. So say, dearly beloved, in marriage, even as what God explains there in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ's desire for the church is that He will present the church spotless and blameless before God. And the husband and the wife, that's also what we aim for our marriage, that sin will not creep in there. The sin of pride, the sin of bitterness, of anger, of hurtful words, of not being careful with our words, of neglect, of impatience, if these things and more creep into our marriages, the openness and the transparency, the lack of transparency will no longer, the lack of transparency will be there. There won't be openness anymore. There won't be transparency anymore. And I'm sure all of us have experienced this as married couples. And if there's something, right, that we have kind of like a friction, what happens? The relationship is not as intimate. You know, maybe the wife will ask, how are you, dear? Okay, fine. And he walks away, you know, and the wife goes there. Oh, have you eaten? No, I'm good. Thank you. He goes to the bathroom. The wife follows you because there's something there. And unless that sin is tackled head on, unless there's humility and there's forgiveness and there's repentance, openness, transparency will never happen. But when you see, when sin is confessed and there's forgiveness, remember that? Oh, the day is so sweet. You and your wife, your smiles are from ear to ear. And people can see that. And you love that. Of course, because that's a design of God for a marital relationship. Openness and transparency. Oh, dearly beloved, if you are on the stage in your marital life where your openness and transparency between you and your husband is low or even already non-existent, maybe you're in denial to accept it, but you're there. You see the principles. You have heard the teaching of the Word of God. You've seen examples around, and you know it. It's not what it was since you got married. There is grace for that, dearly beloved. God has grace for that. God has power for that. And as Christians in that marriage, the Spirit is there that can help mend what has been broken. I hope that after this service this morning, you'll go home, talk to your husband, talk to your wife, ask specific questions. Is there anything between us? Because it's not like before. Maybe there is something that you need to confess, that your spouse needs to confess. Because the design of God is that marriage should have deep companionship. The strongest of loyalty and the most precious of intimacies. Dearly beloved, that's the design of God. As we go back to our principle here, listen, it doesn't just affect you and your wife. It affects your children. It affects your kids. And you know what? Let me even say, it will affect your ministry. That's why one of the most key qualifications of a pastor is that he must rule his own house well. In other words, he's the husband that God tells him to be, biblically. He's the father that God tells him to be, biblically. Because God understands, how can you run the church? How can you be the pastor of the church when you cannot pastor your family? When you cannot love your wife even? Oh, dearly beloved, I pray that this week will be a week where you and your wife can sit down and talk about these things. Pray together. Maybe you haven't been spending time with the Word together. You haven't been even talking about the very rudimentary parts of your life. You haven't opened up the intimate details of your life. You haven't even talked about spiritual matters. Dearly beloved, I hope that the Word of God today have encouraged you. There are no perfect marriages. There is none. But there are marriages that will last for a lifetime if the husband and the wife follow the principles of God's Word. Her family had come to America from Sweden, this lady. She had a typical Scandinavian look. Long blonde hair, blue eyes, long slender legs, soft blemish-free skin. She was gorgeous. She was beautiful. In fact, a professional international photographer in her hometown thought she was so pretty that he used a photograph of her to advertise his business. But that was not her real beauty. She had become a Christian at an early age. Integrity, honesty, and sweetness were just a few of her characteristics. All of her friends said the same thing about her. She was the sweetest girl they knew. She would never speak a harsh word about anyone. Everyone loved to be around her. A young man she met in her freshman year started dating her and fell in love with her. Both her exterior photographic beauty and the wonderful godly character of her inward beauty. She fell in love with him, and they spent every free moment they could with each other. Over the next 4 years, they were committed to each other, and they believed in waiting long before even this movement called True Love Waits ever existed. 1 week after they graduated from college, they were married. They loved each other's company. They would walk together, exercise together, go on bike rides together, chaperone youth trips together, watch TV, eat pizza together, travel, all of these things. All things any normal couple would love to do together. They were so much in love. She taught school for a year and then became a bookkeeper for a surgical supply company. But one day, while she was working, for no apparent reason, she lost her balance and fell on the floor. She was later able to get up, went to see a doctor that night. He set her up to see a neurologist. The following day, it happened again. For no apparent reason, she lost her balance and fell. This time, though, she could not get up. She had lost all her feelings in her legs. They wouldn't move. Her husband had to come to the office and pick her up in his arms and carry her to the hospital. After 6 days in the hospital, the doctor gave this beautiful, active young lady the dreadful news. She had multiple sclerosis. And she would continue to deteriorate. This young couple who had now been married only, 18 months? Who loved to go everywhere together and do everything together would now face some new challenges. All their future plans would change. Everyday life would change. They would change. The next 30 years, this young lady did deteriorate. She had to take steroids. Her bones became brittle, breaking easily. Her face became puffy and bloated, and she could not even put on makeup. Her body was a mess. She went from a walker to an electric scooter to a wheelchair. She could no longer feed herself, write her name, or control her own bodily functions. She now had to have someone stay with her 24 hours a day. If that couple had not had the kind of committed love that's based first on a personal relationship and commitment to Jesus Christ, and second on a love that's based on a commitment to each other, the marriage would never have lasted. In fact, a large percentage of marriages where a spouse has MS, the other spouses leave them. The other spouse won't stay committed to the constant care and the continual physical and mental changes that continue to occur. The husband was asked one time to give his testimony regarding their marriage. He said this, "We are not heroes. I'm not a super saint or a super Christian. We are just two normal, ordinary people, empowered by the love of God and a love for each other to do what the world considers beyond normal and extraordinary." She's not a hero. I'm not a hero, the husband said. We're children of God doing what the children of God are supposed to do. Doing what His children are called to do. Doing what God expects of every man and every woman who make a vow before God on their wedding day. Continues to say, quite often, Hollywood will portray a hero sacrificing his life for his heroine in a film. In the world's eyes, he's a hero. In God's eyes, the husband said, "I'm just an ordinary man making an extraordinary sacrifice that every Christian who's committed to his spouse ought to make." Sacrificial, committed love is the rule, not the exception. We're not super saints. We're not heroes. When we're being faithful and committed to our mates, we're doing what God has called every husband and wife to do since the beginning of time. Dearly beloved, we're not expected by God to be heroes. But by God's grace, He expects us to depend on Him so that we can be the loving husbands that we should be and the submissive wives that you should be. And this is going to be our prayer through this song tonight, this morning as we end. Lord, bless our marriages, bless our home. We need you.